I wrote a book about the Apostle Paul. It's called The First Idiot in Heaven, and Rebecca Tan edited it, which is why it's so good.
Why is your name on the cover?
Because I'm conceited. Anyway.
Mark and the other thing has the same color.
What is? Okay, thank you. This is interesting. You know, it dawned on me that how interesting it was that every Christian wants to go to heaven, right? That's the big thing. How do I get to heaven? What do I do to go to heaven? And the strange thing is that Christians think that to go to heaven, they have to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? So they don't realize they're at cross purposes here. And that's not a pun based on the cross, but they're at cross purposes because if you actually did manage to be like Jesus, you would end up on earth. As Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. So how ironic that these Christians who think they're going to heaven, if they actually could be like Jesus, they wouldn't go to heaven. They'd end up on earth. And so the ironic thing is, again, that in order to go to heaven, you have to be an idiot. Paul was the template. Paul was the beginning of a new breed. That's right. You qualify. We have a winner. Are there any other bingos? Okay, yes, amen. And you know, when you write a book, when you make a product, you put something in the marketplace, you try to think, what does the customer want? You know? And what do people want? They just want to get the most for the least. Everybody wants to get the best bang for the buck. You know, and I thought, well, wait a minute, I don't have to make this up. I have a message where people get the most for the least. God gives heaven to idiots. I have a message. I don't have to invent it. I have the most amazing thing ever. He takes these worthy Israelites, the ones that produce fruit worthy of repentance, the ones that bring their little turtle dove to the temple, and they do all the right things. And if they're humble and do all this, and they persevere to the end, then they're going to get the earth. But then we take these depraved people, these lunatics in welding goggles, the Apostle Paul for the camera, and they take lunatics, murderers, and take them to the highest pinnacle of heaven. How's that for getting the most for the least? This message should be tailor-made, except that people like to work for their salvation. They say they want to get the most for the least, interestingly enough, except in the religious realm. Except when it comes to God, they want to work for their salvation. But what would Jesus do? Again, even if you could do what Jesus do, you would end up on the earth. What did Jesus do on the cross? You know, amazing things happen on the cross, and we know that now. But just 50 days after the cross, on the day of Pentecost, no one knew what had happened at the cross. Again, we know because we have these fantastic... Yes? What? Oh, what'd you say? Right? Oh, you're agreeing with me? You just keep agreeing with me the whole time. That really encouraged me. When I see Clyde going, yeah, I know I'm doing all right. We have great verses like Colossians 1:20. That's a good start, right?
It is.
The entire complement delights to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all to him, through Christ, reconcile all to God, making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. That is what was happening during the 6 hours of Calvary. That's what was happening. That he was reconciling the heavens and the earth to himself, making peace. But this was a private hell.
It was
a private hell. And it was him and Satan and the adversary. The celestials knew what was happening. God knew what was happening. But the people at the foot of the cross didn't know what was happening. His mother didn't know what was happening. The disciples had fled. John was there. But that was it. No one knew what he was battling for. No one knew what this war, what this battle was going to produce. No one knew Colossians 1:20. We have the gift of hindsight here. And now, here's a really more startling statement. At Pentecost, no one knew that this had happened. Something had happened,
right. But
no one knew the depth of what had happened. When Peter and the other 11 come running out of the upper room, and announcing Christ, they did not preach the cross of Christ. Paul says, I came among you knowing nothing but the cross. And Paul boasted in the cross of Christ. But Peter, what does Peter do? To an Israelite at Pentecost, the cross was bad news. It was bad news. You have to repent of this. By lawless hands, you assassinate the righteous one. And so the cross was, uh-oh, when you mentioned the cross to a Jew, it was like, uh-oh, oh no, this is something you need to repent of. So what was Jesus Christ to them? The whole thing had to puzzle an Israelite. Even Peter, James, and John had to be puzzled because this did not fit the Old Testament types. This did not fit the type of the lamb. Nobody tortured the lamb for 6 hours. You slit its throat and it was a sacrifice, a covering for the sins of the people. You didn't spit on it. You didn't put thorns on it. You didn't parade it down the street. You didn't beat the daylights out of it. You slit its throat and it was done. If Jesus Christ is only the propitiation for the sins of Israel, if he is only the antitype of the Lamb of Leviticus, then what is happening in these 6 hours? Peter had no idea. All he knew was that you crucified the Son of God. This was the Messiah. And then somewhere in Peter's mind, he had to understand that this was the Lamb and it had to die. But again, we're not seeing the comfort of the Old Testament type. We're not seeing Jesus led to the temple and the priest slits his throat. That would have been the perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament type. If this blood is being shed for one nation, for the sins of Israel, which it was presented as at Pentecost, then we would have seen his throat mercifully slit and the blood run out for the sins of the people. That didn't happen. The circumcision message, the gospel to Israel, does not need the cross. It needs the death. It needs the sacrifice, but it doesn't need the cross. So there was something more going on than was presented 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And poor Peter, he thought this was a local sacrifice. It was local. He thought that blood was only for the sins of Israel. God knew what it was. Christ knew what it was. They knew that it was far more than a propitiation, a covering for the sake of one little nation in the Middle East. And now, God has a burden. God is loaded with a secret. Jesus Christ dies on the cross and it is finished. Nobody knew what that meant. God and Christ knew what it meant. And they're in heaven burdened with a secret of what the cross meant. Not only for a tiny little speck of dust nation in the Middle East, but for all humanity and for the universe, for a universal problem. And here's God loaded with this secret, and the celestials, God, Christ, they're waiting to unveil this. God is burdened. God is so patient because he had all these wonderful things in his bosom from the beginning. And my favorite verse, John 1:8, is it? The Son unfolds, Father's 1:18, Christ unfolds the Father. And God, of course, did not delight in the sacrifice of the lambs. He waited. It was all a type to point to Jesus Christ. But God endured those centuries of watching the lambs, knowing that he had more. He had Christ. He had a man to show his love. And of course, I've told you before of the distance in the tabernacle, all those walls and curtains that kept people from the presence of God. and how almighty he was, and he strikes people down for picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and he's fearful, and Moses is on Mount Sinai, and the lightning and the thunder, and then finally God gets to unburden his heart, and we see his son walking among people, and he's very gentle to the point that at the Last Supper, he's sitting at the table, and John has his head on his breast. I wouldn't be surprised if Christ was petting his head, and this was God. This was the real God, and it pleased God to unveil him. But now we go to the cross, and now this torture and this anguish, this 6 hours of fighting the principalities and the powers and the world mites of evil who are trying to crush him. Are you going to tell me that Pentecost is the be-all and the end-all of that sacrifice? This blood is only for a tiny little piece of real estate in the Middle East. So God and Christ, they've done it, it is finished, and now they're burdened with it, and they're waiting to unveil it. They're waiting to unveil the fullness. And God knows that they're getting near to the end of the written revelation. They're getting near. People have been writing this scripture for centuries, starting with Job and then Moses. And now we're going to call the last writer. We're going to find a person to give the last thing we have to say to humanity. And it has to do with the cross. And they're watching this man grow up. And they're watching him learn at the feet of Gamaliel. And they're watching him become a high priest. And they're watching him hold the coats of the men who are stoning Stephen. And I said this at the conference in Colorado Springs. The burden of God is waiting to unveil this to somebody. And they know darn well who it's going to be, because the celestial eyes and God's eyes have been on this man, this Saul, from an infant, through his career, through his hateful career as a Pharisee. I would have loved to have been standing and witnessing the stoning of Stephen. Not because I would have taken any pleasure in the stoning of Stephen, but because I know what was about to happen in that event. God was introducing someone for the first time. And if I was a little invisible spectator, I would be seeing Stephen dragged to the stoning pit, and I would be seeing the men removing their coats. And the one thing I would want to see was where they put their coats. I would watch the men with the coats, and I would see him looking to put it somewhere. And I see him walking over to a guy standing, and I'd see him putting their coats over here. Will you watch these? And I would see the man's feet, and I would look up. That's him. That's the one. That's the person that God is going to unload the burden of what the cross accomplished, not only for humanity, but for the universe. And so here he went. He left his house. He told his wife he was going off on another little mission. She said, our taxes are due at the end of the month. He rolled his eyes, put a couple shekels on the table. She says, where are you going? I'm heading to Damascus. That's 7 days away. I'll do it in 5. Right. And off he goes, and this burden of glory is following him, and they're watching him on the road to Damascus. He's getting his horse ready. He's packing it up. He's getting his attitude on. He's gathering his servants. He's gathering a slave, and off he heads. And now it's only 4 days away, and now it's only 3 days away, and now it's only 2 days away, and this burden of what the cross did follows this man. Now it's 1 day away, and now the morning arrives, the morning that's going to change.